3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Can you start from the beginning of that again, Amanda, and let me read it in the New King James, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You can stop right there. Praise God. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We pray for revelation. We pray for wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding this evening as we dig deeper into this. Father, that we would be made victorious, that we would be secure in our faith. Father, for your word brings us truth, it brings us light. And we thank you, Father, for the foundation of your word that brings us into better places, higher places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to kind of focus on this word war or warfare for a moment, because many people use the idea of spiritual warfare, and they talk about this word, but the thing is, it's only used in the New Testament 5 times. The idea of war or warfare is only used in the New Testament 5 times. And it's interesting because every time it's used, and 2 of the passages that it's used is right here in this scripture that we read. So we read through it, and we're going to dig into this passage tonight. But, Amanda, can you pull up the next few that I want to go through? 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. I want to read these to you because I want you to get the understanding that when we're talking about warfare, when we're talking about what the New Testament states or how it uses war or warfare, that it's actually not stating a war against the enemy. Like, you're not wrestling against the enemy. Jesus did that. Jesus won the victory over the enemy. That's not your job. He did it. It's done. So what is our battle? What is our war that God is telling us to fight? It might surprise you. But this scripture here, if you want to jot it down, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, it says, "This charge or this command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Next verse. "Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." Can you flip back to 18 for a second? So it says here, it says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, by what? By the prophecies made to you, that you may wage a good warfare. So really what Paul's saying to Timothy here, he's stating to him, Timothy, the war that you need to fight is keeping a hold of the prophecies that were spoken over you. Those prophecies that declare what God is calling you to do. Keep a hold of the calling. Keep a hold of where God is calling you and what he is destined for you to do. Don't get distracted, Timothy. Don't allow the things of this world to pull you off track. As some have gotten shipwrecked, don't allow that to happen to you. Instead, grab a hold, keep a hold of those prophecies and declare them over your life. Don't forget them. Don't lay them aside, but keep them in front of you as things that you're to declare, you're to hold fast to them. So he's not saying, like, wage war against the enemy. You know, you got to stay in the battle with the enemy. He's saying the battle is keeping a hold of the prophecies and keeping your mind set on what God has called you to. Keeping your destiny, keeping your future, that which is written about you, Timothy, that's what which has been spoken over you. Keep those things in your heart. Just like the Bible says that Mary hid those things in her heart. She kept those things in her heart, that which was spoken about Jesus. Why? Because she had a job to do. She was raising the Son of God. And she knew that she had to do certain things to protect him and his calling. She hid these things in her heart so that she could, what? See these things fulfilled in his life. She had been given a message. She had been given a calling, and that was to birth and to raise the Son of God. And so she hid those things, and she saw these things come to pass. She kept these things. Paul was telling Timothy to do the same thing, to keep these things, Timothy, before you. Next verse, if you can go to 2 Timothy 2:4. 2 Timothy 2:4. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Yeah, just verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that enlisted him as a soldier. And so again, Paul is warning Timothy here, don't get involved in things that are going to keep you from your purpose. Don't get entangled. The war, he's saying, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world, with the things of this world. Don't get distracted, Timothy. Again, stay focused. Don't allow the things and the distractions of this world. Stay committed to the call. Stay committed to your purpose, Timothy. And so Paul's telling him again, it's not a waging a war against with the enemy, but instead to stay committed to the call. Why? Because things attack our mind. It's the mind. It's the soulish realm that we have to keep focused. It's the soulish realm, the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's where the attack comes in. And so that's what we've got to keep focused. That's the war. It's just like Paul said. He said that he fought the good fight of what? Faith. So the battle is keeping your faith, keeping your mind and your heart focused on the things that would so easily entangle or distract us. So again, Paul is telling Timothy, stay single-minded. Stay clear of the clutter of this world. Don't allow yourself to get pulled off or to get distracted by the clutter or by the things of this world. Can you turn to James 4:1? James 4:1. So I'm giving you the five areas or the five scriptures that mention war or warfare in the New Testament. So you understand the biblical references that the Bible is mentioning what war or warfare is. So we have we're laying the foundation here. James 4:1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? Again, James is saying here, he said, where do wars and fights come from? Is it not the desires that you have, the things in your members that you're desiring for certain pleasure? So what is coming against us here? Again, it's the soul, it's the mind, the will, the emotions, the desires, the things within us that desire for certain things that we have to keep in check. So what happens many times is people get into the realm of spiritual warfare. They're yelling at the enemy. They're taking the time to rebuke the enemy. They're binding, they're loosing. But the thing is, most of the time, I'm not saying that there's never a demonic attack. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is many times it gets way over into the realm where people are spending time here not understanding that God has already given them the victory, but it does take an effort of the heart and the mind to do something themselves. We have to live a life that is crucified. And when we live a life that's crucified, when we live a life that's sanctified, that's very much part of the battle. We win the battle by remaining and living a life that's sanctified and a crucified life. That we don't live out the lusts of the flesh. And that's what he's saying here. There's desires that pleasure or for pleasure that war in your members. That's where that struggle comes in. And so many times we can't go through the idea of war or warfare without realizing that much of the battle is here. It's in ourselves. And what happens many times is people want prayer that these things are just removed. They're not going to be removed. In fact, the Bible says, it says resist. First of all, it says submit to God and then resist the enemy and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Well, what's the first part of it? Submit. Submit to who? God. Submit to his principles. Submit to his will. Submit to his call. Submit to what it is he's telling us to do. When we submit, that's the first part. Then resist the devil and he will what? Flee. So the fleeing happens when we submit. The fleeing happens because if you're submitted, then you're going to be resisting him, right? You can't submit to God and not resist. So they kind of go hand in hand. If you submit to God and his will, then you're going to be resisting the devil and he will flee. But it comes with submitting. It's not just, well, I rebuke the enemy, or, you know, I bind and loose and bind and loose and bind and loose. But then over here, there's nothing I have to do. Because what happens many times is we just want the feeling to go away. We want the anger to go away. We want the things that are filling our thoughts to just go away without any effort on our part. Can you just pray that I don't deal with this anymore? Can you just pray that this goes away? But the thing is, God says to submit to his will. Resist the devil, and then he will flee. So there's a piece that we have to play, and very much of the warfare has to do with the war that's against our soul. The war that's against our soul. The last scripture I want you to turn to is 1 Peter 2, 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. It says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. So he's saying the war happens in the soul. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires. That's where the war takes place. So he's saying this is where the battle lies. Joyce Myers wrote a book many years ago, The Battlefield of the Mind. And that's typically where the battle takes place, is in the mind. Right here. This is the battle many times. And so we've got to overcome, and it takes an effort. Thinking takes an effort. You know, the brain or the mind, the will, the emotions, you got to understand when I say mind, I'm meaning all of it. Is the greatest asset that God gave us. It is the greatest gift that God gave us. It makes each one of us unique. It's the thing that we can grow. We can grow our mind. We can grow even in our life. We can change and shift our desires. Do you know that? People think that we have no... Like, we can't do anything about what we think, but we actually can. We can actually change our desires. We can change our affections by what we put ourselves around. How many of you, before you got saved, you know, your life, you don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, just think through with me. Your life, you were about the party scene. You were out there. You were, you know, your next thought was the next party, the next thing, the next girl, the next this, the next that. But when you got in the house of God and you began to put yourselves around the things of God, friends and family that thought the same thing, that they worship God and they encourage you in the things of God, you found your heart begin to shift. Your desires begin to shift. Why? Because where you placed yourself, what you heard, what you begin to take in, just as Pastor Brad spoke this morning about filling your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you fill your heart with, that's what begins to come out of your life. Those are the virtues. The issues of life flow from your heart. So what you fill it with, that's what's going to come out. And so whenever we can actually change what our affections or desires lean towards. If we put ourselves, if we think, you know what, I want to begin to grow my affections to this here, or I want to begin to eat healthier. I want to begin to grow my awareness. In fact, 1 year we did that. I noticed that Zephan did not, where's he at? Oh, that's right, kids practice, yeah. I'm like, what happened to him? He's skipping out, Giselle? 1 year, he was the one kid that did not like his veggies growing up. He was a meat and potato boy, and he did not want his veggies, and he wanted to eat cereal every morning, and I'm like, all right, we got to make some changes here. And it didn't matter that I kept harping. Zevin's not good for you. Zevin, you need to do this. You need to. That doesn't matter. It's got to be a heart change. It's got to be something from the inside of you. And so I was like, since we homeschooled, I was like, all right, this year our curriculum is going to be around nutrition and health and our anatomy. So we began to study. That was his focus that year. And he began to study about health and nutrition. So he, every day, he was putting his mind towards what was healthy, the reading the nutrition labels on things, realizing what sugar did, realizing what some of these things that weren't so healthy that we put in our body all the time, and then realizing the nutritional level and value of vegetables and things that were healthy. So that year, there was a shift for him. Where he started out with wanting cereal, Pop-Tarts, things like that. Well, then he changed. About partway through the year, I noticed he started making eggs for breakfast every morning, eggs. And then he started adding vegetables to it. He started adding onions and peppers and mushrooms. And he began to grow to like it. Well, today he eats broccoli. He eats, all of these things that are good for you. But the thing is, the focus, he had to have an awareness in his mind of what was going on. And so we are the same way. If our focal point changes and we get an awareness of things, we can actually grow in an area. You have control over what you put your mind around, and you can actually grow your desire in an area. You can grow to love the Word of God by what? By putting yourself in it. By realizing its value, by understanding what it does in your life, by realizing the truth of it and knowing that God's word never fails. And then you start looking at that and going, that's my medicine. That's my health. That's my healing. That's my security. That's my foundation. That's my truth. That's where I place everything in my life is on the Word of God. And when I see the Word of God and all its authority, and I realize that nothing tops the Word of God, nothing can devalue the Word of God, nothing can dilute it other than man can try, but it doesn't matter. If you stand on the Word of God will always work for you. So if you realize that and you grow a love for it, then that becomes your medicine. It becomes your life source. It becomes the very thing that you plant everything on. And so you can shift. You can change your mind. You can change. And that's exactly what repentance actually means. Repentance, some people define it as just, turning and going the other way. But it actually means to change your mind in accordance with God's will. Just as Pastor Brad said this morning, how we renew our mind. That's our job. Whenever we become Christians, our spirit man comes alive. Our spirit is connected with God. Our spirit is reborn. But then from that point, we have a job, and that's to renew our mind to the things of God. So when we renew our mind, then that means we have to realize we don't know everything. We have to realize, like, my opinions don't matter. My opinions have to line up with God's word. Only then do they matter. Because if my life is based upon the world's thoughts, the world's ideology, my opinions, just what I think, and we know, like, most people will try to change their theology to fit their lifestyle, right? Because they want a reason or an excuse to do what they want to do. And so they change God into who they want to change God into. Well, I think God's this. Well, I think God's that. You know, well, I think he meant in his word this. We have to read the word of God with a heart and an attitude that I'm here to transform and change my mind and my life, fit me into the word of God. Not the word of God being molded into whatever I want it to be. So we have to renew our mind to the things of God. And when we do that, then we're growing in the things of God. We're gaining ammunition, so to speak. The weapons that we're gaining, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not arguing with, you know, our neighbor or our spouse. It's not about a physical fight. It's not about waging a war. In fact, you know, people can get off in spiritual warfare sometimes to the point that they start making these weird, these rules, so to speak. Like, oh, the higher you go, you know, the more that you will be over the enemy. So if we go to the tallest skyscraper in the city, then we're going to be higher than the enemy, and we can wage war from high elevations. Or they'll go to a mountain, and I've even heard of some people getting on planes and trying to wage war and pray on planes because they were in spiritual high places. But see, that's not what God's word says. They'll make up weird things to create spiritual warfare tactics. Well, you have to do it this way. You have to do it that way. Is the name of Jesus not enough? Is the blood of Jesus and the redemption not enough? Why do you have to be in a skyscraper? Why do you have to be on a mountain? Why do you have to, you know, well, we have to say the name of Jesus 7 times. Like, just weird theology. And they can get off into stuff that's not even biblical. His word is power. It is living. It is active. And so we need to remain in the word and grow in the word. So our battle is not against... did I read the last scripture? I did, right? In James? Okay. So the war is not this battle that we're having with the demonic so much as it is the battle of the soul, the lusts against the soul. This is more of a battle than anything else. And again, like I said, I'm not saying that there's not demonic things that happen. There are. I mean, I talked with somebody about it this morning and gave instructions on what to do with demonic things that were going on in a home. We dealt with it many times in Hana. We'd have to go to a home where things had been opened up because of choices of people. And so there was a demonic foothold that had been gained. And so pictures were flying off walls. Windows were closing on their own. Things like that. But the thing is that has no power over the name of Jesus. And so we would go in and we would explain to people that the demonic is nothing compared to the power of God. We can cast it out, but you have to make a choice to live for the Lord. You can't live outside of God's will and think that this stuff is just going to stay away. And it's the same thing with our life. Like, if we resist the devil and submit to God, then we are going to be safeguarding our mind, our will, and our emotions. But it has everything to do with submitting to God. So even in our life, like, understanding that the majority of things that we deal with, it's not actually a demonic presence as it is the thoughts that come into our mind. Can the enemy sow thoughts in our head? Yes, he can. He can sow it through, sometimes people will speak things. And that thought will stay in our head. And the longer you wrestle with that thought, maybe it was something, you know, growing up, you heard things that were not true about you, but it started to gain a foothold as your identity. then you've got to renew your mind according to the word of God and understand who you are according to God's word. Finding your value in him and not in what people say, not in man's sayings or their opinions. So understanding that the mind is what we have to protect. The mind is what we have to protect. So our battle is not against the devil himself, but with conquering the flesh and bringing our mind into the submission of the Holy Spirit. Bringing your mind into submission of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of examples, just so you kind of get what I'm talking about. Because we have to apply the word of God, and we have to gain the renewing of the mind. You can intercede all day long for finances, but if you fail to look at your bank account or are irresponsible with paying your bills, then you've opened the door to the enemy. You've opened the door to havoc being wreaked in your finances. What is that? It's a lack of wisdom, and it's a lack of self-control. So I can rebuke all day long, and I can command the enemy to take his hands off of my finances, but if I don't do what the Bible tells me to do, then I'm going to deal with the consequences of bad money management. You understand what I'm saying? See, do you see how often sometimes people can be like, I need the enemy rebuked. I just need this to happen. I need that to happen. But they're not doing what the word says to do when it concerns what that particular topic is. In fact, since I started with that, because a while back I had done a lesson on what the Bible says about finances. So let me read some of these scriptures. These are all biblical. These all come from the Word of God. So this gives us wisdom on finances, on what the Bible says. This is just one example. If we want to renew our mind concerning marriage, there's scriptures for that. If we want to renew our mind concerning parenting, there's scriptures for that. If we want to renew our mind concerning joy, there's scriptures for that. So we have to dig for it. Do you see what I'm saying? It takes work. And that's what people don't want to do. They just want to go out by the latest book on spiritual warfare that says all these things. But the hard truth is only 2% of Christians tithe. So how many are actually taking the word of God and putting it to work? How many are actually standing on the word of God? Why are Christians not more influential in the realm of prosperity? Because they're not trusting God with their finances. They're not renewing their mind. They're not taking many of these scriptures that I even said and applying that. They're not savings. The American culture in general, what is it, 2% save? Is that what it is? Minus 2%. Actually have a savings account. It's a very, very low number. And yet we have the word of God at our disposal. We have the word of God. It's not banned from America. We don't have to hide it. But how much value do we place on it? How much do we actually apply the word of God in our lives? So let's get back to 2 Corinthians 10. Because there's a couple words that I want you to see here. In verse 4, it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. In contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That word demolish, when it talks about us demolishing strongholds or pulling down strongholds, that word demolish does mean to pull down. It's like if you think of a fortified city, a city that has a wall around it, and you pull the wall down, and you go in with armor, tanks, whatever it is, certain things of warfare, and you go in and you pull that wall down, you demolish or destroy the wall, then the safety or the security of that city is now gone. It's open, right? It's open to attack. It's open to take. Well, the thing is, that's what God is saying. He's saying, whenever we demolish, the word of God is equipped to demolish or destroy. It is powerful to destroy strongholds. Well, what are strongholds? Because this is where most people get tripped up. They think that strongholds are spiritual things in high places that sit there and control a city, and they think of a demon that has strongholds, or they hold a place in captivity with invisible powers. But do you realize that a stronghold is actually a way of thinking? In fact, a stronghold, yes, it does mean that it's a heavily fortified containment, but get this, it is a false argument in which a person trusts in. A false argument or reasoning that a person trusts in. It's an argument or a reason that they use to fortify or defend their opinion. It also says that people use it to escape their reality. That is a biblical definition. I'm not pulling that from Webster's. I'm pulling that from the Greek word. So it's what a person depends or trusts in. When we grow up and live life through our experiences, what do? We gather all kinds of ideas and understandings by what we see, what we experience, what's been handed down, and we create a myriad of ideas, philosophies. And if they're not true, it doesn't matter. We still live by them. Because the thing is, if we don't know they're not true, then we believe in them and we trust them. And the thing is, that's the battleground right there, is when we get saved, we now are on a journey to renew the way we think and to renew our minds according to the word of God. And there are some people, they'll read it and go, well, I don't think that's what that says. It's like a buffet that they can pick and choose what they want and kind of leave, you know, on the buffet. Well, that's fine. They can leave it on the buffet, but they'll never get the benefit of it if they don't take it and apply it in life. But if we do apply it, if we choose to apply it, then we're going to reap the benefit of it. And so that idea of a stronghold, it's not this invisible thing. Yes, it's invisible. It's in the mind. But it's not an enemy coming in and controlling you. It's actually the enemy keeping us hostage by deception. By deception. In fact, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:8. The New King James says, beware. Beware. That word means to watch out, to look for, to discern. That means there is an enemy that we have to discern. That means there is an enemy. Let me go ahead. I'm getting ahead of myself. Beware. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Go ahead. And not according to Christ. And not according to Christ. So what is the enemy trying to do? Trying to deceive us through the basic philosophies, the traditions of men, the things that he can get us to believe that we'll live by. Because why? Because now he doesn't come in with this spiritual force. He comes in and deceives, and now he can get us to turn whichever way he wants. Why? Because of the way we think. Because of a philosophy that we grabbed a hold of and we believed. See, philosophy is just the way a person thinks. It's an idea or a belief system that they rely on. And it says here, discern or beware that no one takes you captive. What is captive? It's to be a prisoner, to be a victim. So whenever when we believe in a deceptive philosophy, we've been taken victim. We've been taken prisoner of that philosophy. So we'll get the results of that philosophy every single time. No matter how much we pray, if we don't rely and change the way we think and change our actions, we'll still get the results even if we're praying for this result over here. But if we don't change what is required, we'll still end up with the same result. So it's telling us here to beware, to discern. Because this philosophy, in fact, the word philosophy means elevated human wisdom. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians, and it says that we're to do what? We're to take captive every argument and high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So there are things that try to elevate themselves against the knowledge of God. There are things that the enemy tries to place in us by the thought, by the teaching. How many people go to college, secular college? And yeah, they may have like a moral compass because they went to church when they were young, but then they get around every single day teachers, professors that teach with an antichrist spirit. They teach things that are not godly. They teach you not to believe in God. And then these students come out not believing in Christ. They come out with an antichrist theology. Or they come out agnostic. What happened? It's by what they place themselves around. And day in and day out, day in and day out, they heard this teaching. And after a while, it got in them and they began to believe what they had been taught. So that's why it's so important what we put ourselves around. And the Bible teaches us how to do it. It says to take those thoughts captive. So what does that mean? To take those thoughts captive. Everything, every high thing, every teaching, every thought, let me make it real for a moment. If someone says to you something that you know that you're not in Christ, like if they say something about you, that you know that's not who you are in Christ. They try to give you a label. They try to give you a medical diagnosis that goes against the word of God. Then you've got to take that thought captive. And then it says what? You've got to pull it down. That means you can't allow it to elevate or to become that high thing that goes against the knowledge of God. You can't allow that thought to become what you rely on and trust in. You have to pull it down. Take it captive, pull it down, so that you don't become a prisoner or a victim to that thinking. So in everything that we receive in life, every teaching, every understanding, everything that comes at us, we have to discern. We can't just, well, you know, every conversation that comes at me, I agree with. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your mind. And you've got to realize that even in life, there are times when we have to dig in and we've got to be like, you know what, I'm gonna be determined. I'm going to do what Pastor Miranda said, and I'm going to make a list. I am going to do a search. I am going to find what the Word of God says about me. I'm going to find what the Word of God says about my healing. I'm going to find what the Word of God says about my redemption in Christ. I'm going to find what the Word of God says about marriage. I'm going to find what the Word of God says about raising my kids, and I'm going to begin to apply it. I'm going to see where I need to make changes. I'm going to see where my thoughts need to be renewed and how I need to line myself up. I remember years ago when I began to really get a hold of healing and understanding what the Word of God said about my life and health, and that I didn't have to just, you know, agree with every flu and virus that was coming and going. And I began to realize that Jesus Christ paid a price on Calvary, so I didn't have to become a victim to that. And I remember I filled myself up with the Word of God because I was, for a long time, I was just like planted in that and growing in that until my thoughts began to be renewed. And it came up, and it's the best example I can use because I remember feeling it. I remember being in a conversation with somebody, and they were like, oh, it's flu season, I'll probably get sick, is what they said. And out of my spirit, out of the abundance of my heart, I said, not me. And it came out before I even realized what I was saying, because then I thought, oh gosh, she's probably going to think that I'm being all arrogant. But it came out of my spirit because I'd been filling myself up with it. I've been filling myself up with what the Word of God said. And so it came out like it was now part of my DNA. It was now part of who I am. In fact, that statement she said became so foreign to me. I was like, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? What are you thinking? Not me. You can take it if you want. I'm not. And it just came out. But that's what God's saying when he says to meditate upon the word. In fact, that word meditate means to roll over in it. Roll over in your mind. To begin to think about it. Think about it. Think on it till it becomes part of who you are. And then that word actually means to meditate so much to the point that it starts as a little grumbling, a little bit, not grumbling like you're grumbling at somebody, but like a little bit of rumbling. Change it to rumbling, not grumbling. I added a G. Like it's rumbling in your spirit. It's starting to cause this vibration in your spirit. And it starts growing. And you meditate on it more. You fill yourself up more. And it begins to grow more powerful in your spirit till it comes out like a roar. That's what the word meditate means. Till it comes out like a roar. Now, I'm not saying you go roar at people, but what I am saying is on the inside of you, that's how it feels. That it goes against your DNA. It goes against your language in the spirit. In fact, you can feel it. It'll grate you. It'll bother you. Now, yes, there's grace for people because they haven't learned it yet. So you don't go like being rude to them. But what I am saying is that for you, you don't have to receive what the world is dishing out. You don't have to receive the rest of the world's ideology or their false deception or the things that they're handing out. False philosophy, hollow philosophy and deception. That doesn't have to be your idea. That doesn't have to be your foundation. Minister, you can go ahead and come to the keyboard. Let me read, just listen and listen to these three scriptures. Galatians 4:3 says, so also when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of this world. Again, it's talking about our mind. When we were children, spiritually when we were children, we were enslaved by the basic principles of this world. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Colossians 2:20, if you have died with Christ to the spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its regulations? See, time and time again, Paul warned of hollow philosophy, deception. Beware, take heed, pay attention, because this is where the battle is right here in the mind. And we have to take those thoughts captive. And we have to pull them down. Strongholds are not these invisible things that are, they're right here. Strongholds are mindsets that we keep and we build our life upon strongholds. Now we want the strongholds of the Word of God to be cemented in our spirit, to be cemented. It's what guides our life to the point, like what I said, that everything else that the world speaks, it's like foreign to us. Like, I'm from a different country. We are aliens. Like, that is foreign to me. I don't understand it. That's not my language. That's not how I think. That doesn't even enter my mind. You can do that if you will submerse yourself. Does it take work? Yeah. It takes time. It takes time to sit down and write down the scriptures. In fact, at the turn of the year, that's going to be the next college class. I know some of you probably thought I forgot about school. It's just been a busy season. We kind of took this fall off because we had things going on with family and all of the events that have been happening. But come this winter, we're going to start up another class, and it's going to be how to study the Word of God. Because we've got to get to a place where we're not just getting it on a Sunday morning, but how do I study the Word of God on my own? How do I get this in me? How do I begin to understand it where it has depth to it, where it becomes part of who I am, and there's the revelation of the Word of God, and He's showing me things, and I know how to like lay those things out in my life. But we have to grow a foundation. And like I said, yeah, it takes time, but the benefits are so worth it. Because the peace of God then begins to surround you and your family, because you're no longer building your life. Do you realize that even cultures and countries, the reason that there can be such demonic oppression and things that happen in certain countries and cultures, it's because they've gotten rid of the Word of God, if it was ever there, and they've allowed philosophies and ways of thinking to go rampant in that country. If there is no value for the Word of God, and they live their life and they accept certain traditions, man's traditions, hollow philosophies, then that's why the enemy can have such a stronghold. It's through philosophies. It's not because the enemy's so powerful. Understand that. People think it's because the enemy's so strong. The enemy is not strong. He's been stripped of all of his power. Jesus took the spoils, and he became a laughingstock. He was paraded through as the, if you understand the Greek and the times of war, the generals, whenever they would conquer, they would take their captives and they would take them through the cities, and people would throw things at them and laugh at them, and they would strip them of all of their armor, and they would make them walk naked through the city, and they would become a laughingstock and be totally humiliated in front of everybody. That's what Jesus Christ did to the enemy. But people think he's so powerful, and it's not that he's so powerful, but he tricks the mind of people to think that he is. It's all about deception. It's all about philosophy of what they think, and that's why it's so important to go back to the Word of God and understand truth. Because when you live in truth, man, it brings you a peace and a security that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, the peace that passes all understanding. You can go ahead and stand to your feet.